will never, the church will never get into you unless you get into the church. You can come every Sunday and you can come some on Wednesdays and you can show up here and you can be a part of what we're doing. And it's great. But until you put your hand into something, until you commit yourself to something in this vision, amen, then you will never fully embrace what the church is all about. Amen. So we encourage you to find your place and plug in and serve. Amen. We are a body of servers. From Greg and Angel to Paul and myself, we are servers to this church. We serve you. We serve this community. We serve the world. So we want that anointing to hit every single one of you. Serve at your jobs. Serve in your homes. Serve in this church. Amen. Amen, amen. So, happy Mama's Day. Happy Mamacita's Day to everybody. Amen, amen. We honor you this morning. We just declare that you are God's best. You are God's best. You are God's best. And if you are able to call your mom today, make sure you call her. If you're able to see your mom, make sure you see her. Tell her that you love her. Tell her that you honor her. If you're like me, and probably many of you, you may not be able to call your mom. You may not be able to see your mom. And for those of us that miss our moms, I think you always miss your mom. Can I have an amen? If your mom's gone on, you miss your mom. Ah, you do. You know you do. I miss your mom. I miss your mom enough for both of us. You know, I would give anything if I could call her, if I could talk to her, you know, if I could see her face, you know. And so I think all of us whose moms have gone on before us, I believe that each and every one of our moms has instilled in us a strong value, a strong sense of who we are, so that now I'm a mom. Amen. I am a mom, and I have been momming since I was 23 years old. Can I get an amen? Woohoo! 23 years old. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. Still, there are days I still don't know what I'm doing. And, you know, that's part of the job description, I think. If you're a mom, sometimes you're just like, what in the world am I walking through? How am I supposed to deal with this? So for 23 years, I have been momming. I remember when I got pregnant with Joel. When I was 8 months pregnant, we found out we were having to transfer to upstate New York. And I had a decision whether I was going to stay in Shreveport and deliver or go with my husband and have the baby away from my family and my support system other than, you know, my husband who was going into a brand new job with full-time responsibilities. So we prayed over it. We decided. I packed up. We moved to upstate New York, and I gave birth to Joel in Elmira, New York. He is a Yankee baby. Can you believe that, Devin? He's a Yankee baby. Yeah. And I didn't know what I was doing. And I remember my mom actually got to come to New York about 3 days before I went into labor with him. And she stayed for about 2 weeks, and Paul was packing her bags and telling her, you can go now. You can go now. And I was like, no, don't leave, don't leave. Stay with me. And her and Dad got in their little Oldsmobile in Watkins Glen, New York. And I remember standing holding Joel on my hip, Serena, and I was like, now I'm by myself. You know, she wasn't there to help me. And it wasn't going to be like I could just get in the car, you know, and drive a few blocks away and say, and it was long distance calling back then. So I had to limit. We didn't have texting. We didn't have FaceTime. Come on. We didn't have any of that. And so Paul wouldn't let me call every day long distance because our phone bill would have been outrageous. So I had to limit it to emergencies and maybe once every week. That's at least what he knew. And so when she drove off, I thought, what am I going to do with this little tiny human? You know, and he and I just figured it out. We just figured it out day to day. And it's amazing to me that with every 10 years of having a child, 30 years of birthing children, one in my 20s, one in my 30s, and one in my 40s, it's been the greatest gift that God's given me. Greatest thing God has ever given me. But do you know it's the hardest thing God's ever given me? Amen. It is the hardest thing, but it's been the greatest thing. And so to all of you mamas out there, you know, well done, good job. Pastor Angel said something when we were in prayer, and Jody was talking about, we don't have all the answers and we make mistakes. I have apologized to my children several times for things that I have said, things that I have done. And none of us do it perfectly. Just like the song says, I ain't got time to maintain no regrets, though. You know, I got to trust that even in my mistakes and even in my fumbling and even when I fell short quite at the finish line of finishing with motherhood, that God was faithful through it all. And that when the word tells us that when we raise up our children in the way that they should go, hallelujah, they will not depart from it. Amen. So we honor you today and we love you, mamas. And look, what you do, it's the greatest thing, but it's the hardest thing. So I just want to release a prayer over you. So mamas, receive this. So Father, right now, thank you. Thank you for our children. Thank you for all the children that are represented here from these mothers. I thank you that the one thing we all have in common, Father, is we've got a mother. Some of us had incredible mothers that have raised us up in the faith. And maybe some of us didn't quite have mothers that portrayed your heart. But Father, regardless of that, all of us mothers that are sitting in here and all of our future mothers, we thank you, Father, for the equipping of the saints, you equipping of the gift that you've given us. So Father, right now, I thank you for an impartation, Father, right now to each and every mother, every grandmother, every great-grandmother, anyone, Father, who is a spiritual mother. That you give us wisdom, Father God, to walk in the gift you've given us. That you give us the insight. That you give us the ability, Father, to see our children and our grandchildren the way you see them. That we're not moved, Father, by what they do or what they say or what they act. But, Father, we're moved by faith, Lord, to see them the way that you have called and created and purposed in their hearts. And, Father, you help us to establish their steps. Establish their ways. Establish, Father, their identity in you. So, Father, equip us and release that anointing in Jesus' name. And if you're a mom and you receive that, say amen. Amen, amen. Well, as I was preparing this morning, you know, as we were preparing to get ready for this morning, I could have, there's so many different ways I could have gone because I have so many incredible stories of Paul's mom. I had a mama-law, and since she's not here and she's in heaven, she can get on to me when I get up there. But we had a rough start. Is that a good way to say it, Paul? It was a little rocky. When he took me home to meet her, I will never forget my first impression of Sally Gray. He took me late one night to Castor. We were in Ruston, and he said, I want you to meet my parents. And we drove up to his mother's house like around 10 or 10:30, first time I ever met her. And she loved these moo-moos. Like, do you know what I'm talking about? Like, they were like a zipper. Like, you get them at Walmart. I don't know if they're like, what are they called? Dust? Which, you know, not like this. I'm much cuter today. So, she was sitting there, and she had her little flip-flops on. And she'd already taken her makeup off. And we came in, and he said, this is my mom. And I went over to her, and I said, well, you know, it's nice to meet you. And she gave me the once-over. Do you know what the once-over is? She had little glasses. She had these little reading glasses. She put them down. She gave me the once over. And I felt like, I was like, what have I got on? Is my hair out of place? You know, I felt like I was a cow in inspection, you know, like looking her over. And so when Paul and I, 6 months later, told her we were getting married, she told me specifically I needed to run and stay away from her son, that he would corrupt me. And that I would be making the biggest mistake of my life if I married her son. Man, that's brutal, huh? It's brutal. And I remember she had bedrooms that ended up one of the bedrooms being Joel and Jordan's bedroom. At that point, Paul went into your bedroom and I was staying where Joel's bedroom was. And Paul was in there and he was throwing clothes. He was saying, we're leaving. We're getting out of here. We're leaving. And you shouldn't have been exposed to that. And I was like, no, I ain't going nowhere. I wouldn't dare go to bed. And I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to tell her good morning. I'm going to eat her biscuits that she made, and I'm going to eat her bacon that she fried. And she stuck with me. She's going to tell me one day, the best decision he ever did was when he married you. And can I tell you that she ended up probably loving me more than him. I'm just kidding. It's almost true. And she and all of his family that sat at our wedding, scoured face, with not a smile on their face, came and said, man, Best thing that ever happened was when you two got married. Best thing that ever happened. And so my mother-in-law was difficult when we started, but by the end, I'm sporting her bling bling, because guess who she left her big bling bling to? To me. I'm also sporting my mama's bling bling, because that one my mama gave to me. So both of my mother-in-law and my mother are represented here today. And as much as I had the best of both, it didn't mean that it was easy with either one of them. But when you do things in covenant, right? When you do things out of love and you put Jesus in the middle of it, oh my gosh, it's incredible. So I'm so blessed that God gave me three incredible children. I prayed for them before I ever had them. And I have two incredible in-laws. I have Serena and I have Hutton. Sherry, man, what an incredible son you've raised. I honor you this day for making an incredible man. An incredible man. And I want you to know, from the moment I found out that I was giving birth to him, I began to pray for her spouse. And I began to say, I thank you that you're going to bring a man of God into her life that will honor you, that will love you, that will not only serve my daughter, but will serve the kingdom. So I honor you today for being an incredible mom, for loving your son, for raising him up to be such an amazing man. Amen. If you know Hutton, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. He's an incredible man. And so we honor each and every one of you today. So when I was preparing, I was like, okay, Lord, what is it that I can release this morning? Because I could talk about mamas. And we did, during COVID, I did a parent seminar. And it was supposed to be 6 weeks. I ended up being 4 weeks. Some good stuff came out. If you were there and you came, there was some good stuff that the Lord brought on raising kids. So I could go down that road, but the Lord dropped into my spirit this word, this one word. He dropped down in my spirit as I was preparing, and it was just like boom. And I was like, okay. And the word was stabilizer, stabilizer. And I thought, stabilizer, stabilizer. Okay. Have no idea what that word means. I have no idea what that context would be. So I started digging. And the first thing that I looked up was its definition. So let's read what it says. Stabilizer. A thing used to keep something steady or stable. Say it with me. A thing, read it out, used to keep something steady or stable. So that's where was my starting point. So I began to start looking, and I began to realize that, you know, for us women, we are emotional creatures. And all the men are going, you know, elbowing. We as women, that's how God created us, right? I'm sorry. We are the emotional part of our family. We're carried with emotions. And without getting too graphic or too much information, there are certain times of the month that we women are very emotional. Can I have an amen? If you were to ask Hutton right now about Jordan carrying my first grandbaby, whoop whoop, has she been emotional during this pregnancy? And if he wasn't working and he was here, he'd probably be standing up going, yes, 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 yes. So we live a lot of times in our emotions. But honestly, women are not the only ones who live out of their emotions, right? Come on. There are some men in the house who have some emotions. And they may not have the same kind of emotions that we deal with. You know, they may not be sitting and watching The Notebook for the 17th time. You know, squalling when James Garner gets into the bed, right? Come on. Gets into bed and they die in the bed together. I mean, I just am like, it don't matter. I've seen it 17 times, and it doesn't matter how many times I see it. I cry. And so women may not be there, but men do have emotions that sometimes can come out in anger. What? 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 No. Absolutely not. Come on. Men may have emotions that they live out of, maybe out of jealousy, out of insecurity. Come on. There's a lot of emotions that men deal with. It just may not come from the same place as a woman's well of emotions. But there are, the men have that. My dad worked shift work for most of my life. And so depending upon what shift he was working, it created the atmosphere in my home growing up. So my dad worked graveyards, he worked nights, and he worked days. So depending on what shift he was in, depending on what type of mood he was in, what was his emotional response during that time? If he was on graveyard shift, he would come in around 7 in the morning and he would go to bed, right? And you couldn't say a peep in the house. We had to be super quiet. And God forbid if you made too much noise. And Lionel came out of that bedroom with his four little hairs sticking straight up and his little birthmark all red, shooting a line of beam into your innards that exploded. And you just knew that you were fixing to get it. If you make one more sound, I'm coming for you. Shh, I'm gonna be real quiet. So we all have these emotions, right? Come on, that sometimes we feel like we're living in and out of. Do you understand? Emotional place that we respond to circumstances. So when the Lord began to take me to this word, stabilizer, I was like, okay, this is not just a message for women. Because it's Mother's Day, guess what? You men don't get to tune your ears out today and say, oh, she's just talking about women because she's a woman up there and she's just going to be talking to women. Do you feel that way when Greg or Paul get up here, women? Do you feel like when Pastor Paul gets up here and he begins to speak, or Pastor Greg gets up here, do you women turn it off and say, well, Paul's not talking to me. I'm not going to receive that. He's just talking to men. Of course not. There are pastors. And what they speak, I grab a hold of. And so sometimes when Angel or myself or another woman gets up here, especially on a Mother's Day, that you could tune it out and say, oh, she's just talking about women. I ain't just talking about women. I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit gave me to release this morning that's called stabilizer, which is a thing used to keep something steady or stable. Amen? So that's what we're going to go to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. So I have a few quotes from your children from Wednesday night that we took, and I just want to read a few of them, okay? Let's go to the first one up here if we could. All right, so this is Maddie. She says, I love my mom because she's loving and caring and comforting, and she makes my day better. Everybody go, aw, that's so sweet. Let me see the next one. This is Miss Ella. I love my mom because she gives me hugs. Ooh. I'll get one of them hugs later, Melissa. Oh, and I love this with Olivia. I love my mom because she plays with me. How cool is that? She plays with me. Let me see the next one. I love my mom because she helps me bake. She helps me bake, from Michaela said. What's the next one? Asher says, I love my mama because she loves me. How sweet. She loves me. Look at this next one. This is the one that's one of my favorites. I love my mom is that she's pretty. Come on. So would you do me a favor this after church when you see Kristen and you're walking out and you see her, say, you sure are pretty. Hey, let me tell you, boy moms, they, when they say you look pretty, does do something to your heart? You boy moms, come on. Yes. All right. And look at this. Braylon says, I love my mom because she cares about me. Oh, jeez. And the last one, this is one of the last ones yet. Mr. Jacob. I love my mom because she takes care of me and she's there for me. How sweet, huh? Precious. Thank you. So, don't you just love about all the things that they said? It wasn't that my mom buys me a Nintendo, that my mom took me to Disney. Was that the last one? Okay. That mom took me to, mom lets me go to Walmart. Mom did. No, it wasn't about any of that, was it? It was about how it made them feel. Simple, incredible things that moms do. So I thought that was super sweet. Those just were a few that they were able to get on Wednesday night. So as we go into our being stable, as I looked and I started to research it, my scriptures that I want to jump into real quick, when we're talking about stabilizer and how I'm going to hopefully be able to tie this all together is that none of us want to live out of our emotions. And emotional responses that we have are usually triggered by outside external forces. Does that make sense? So maybe everything's going okay, and then something happens that triggers an emotional response from you. So let's just do an example. Has anybody ever been riding with a person that is kind of a control driver? And they're driving and someone cuts them off in traffic. And the external force creates an emotional response, right? And the emotional response comes out, and then therefore, you blankety blank blank. Let me tell you something. Who do you think you are? You don't own this road. What do you think you're doing? You didn't use your blinker. You're riding too close behind me. An external force creates an internal response. All right, so let's just even take it a little bit further. Let's take it a little bit further that your finances are already kind of taking a hit. Right? Maybe you're already like dotting every T and crossing every I, right? And then all of a sudden you get hit with a huge bill that is due by Wednesday. The external force creates an internal response, which is anxiety, right? And fear and the mindset of just acting out of that emotional response. You and your husband are fighting and somebody says something and all of a sudden it hits a wound that's in you, and then out of your wound, that external pressure hits an internal response. And the next thing you know, you're standing toe to toe with each other, putting your fingers in each other's face, right? So there's outside things that come at us. Not only is it just simple things, you know what I mean? Just simple things that trigger responses that's in us. But it's also this place of how we see circumstances and how we see life and waiting for the shoe to drop, right? Waiting for what's coming around the corner. Man, if anything bad happened today, then I guarantee you tomorrow's probably just going to be a whole lot worse. You know, just conflict in your family, right? Disappointments, hurt, anger, bitterness, rejection, wounds. Come on, can we just make a list? Loss, grief, a ton of external forces that come at us, and then we have an internal response of how we react to them. Could everybody, do you, everybody's on that road with me? You get what I'm talking about, okay? So the Father God doesn't want us to live in that place, come on, with external pressures creating a internal response to us. He wants to do something and use it to keep us steady and stable. We kind of sometimes call it rooted in faith, right? Rooted in grounded. Rooted and grounded. The Bible talks about it even, that you should be like a tree that's rooted and grounded by a river, that when the storms of life come, that you will not be moved. You will not sway. You will not lose a leaf. You will not lose a limb. No matter what the external pressure is, the internal response is steady. So are we ready for a word this morning? Are we ready? Have I set it for you? All right. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, let this word go forth with power and authority. And Father, I speak that it is good ground. It is good ground. And that it is received on the good ground, Lord. And the enemy shall not, will not, cannot come and take that word. Father, that you are creating something and releasing an anointing in the house of God this morning to allow each and every one of us learn how to have the stabilizer in her and to how to live the stabilizer inside of each of us, so that we might be able to do what you called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So, all right, here we go. The Bible talks about an unstable man is a man who is this way, or he's that way, or he's left, or he's right. The Bible tells us in James 1:8, if you can put that up, for James 1:8, it says, when you are half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you what? Unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition? Come on, think about this. The stabilizer is the thing that stables you. And if the word says that when you're half-hearted, come on, what is half-hearted? Has anybody ever done anything and you've just done it with a half heart? You've just got up there and you've just done it and you're doing it, but it's half-hearted. It's half-hearted. It's not full-hearted. It's not complete. It's not with every bit of your passion, with every bit of your purpose. You're just halfway doing it. Man, you're wavering. I should, I shouldn't. I love him. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe. The Bible says, how are you going to expect to receive anything from the kingdom of God? How can you expect to do anything in that condition? So God doesn't want us to be unstable. He wants us to be stable, right? All right, so this is the next scripture. If you'll put up Psalms 112:8, and this is on the passion. Steady and strong, they will not be afraid, but will calmly face their every foe until they all go down in defeat. Come on. A steady and strong person is not afraid. In other words, when the internal pressure comes, a stable person is rooted and grounded, and they will calmly face whatever foe until they go down in defeat. I like how he wrote this, that if they go down in defeat, if possibly they go down in defeat, no. Until, that is a positive statement, it is done, until they all go down in defeat. So when I begin to look into stabilizers, when I begin to look into this is interesting. Hang with me for just a minute on this, okay? Now, I am not an expert at this. I could probably get Mr. John King to talk about appliances, and he would be able to get up here, and he would be able to help me explain appliances. Mr. Tom would be able to get up and talk about aviation and airplanes. So I'm going to do my best. If I miss it a little bit, please don't hold it against me. This is just from me digging. All right, so a stabilizer is used. Let's take an appliance, for instance. There is an internal stabilizer that is put inside of an appliance, okay? It's a voltage stabilizer that will secure and make the appliance stable with its power source, its power supply. It's a stabilizer that goes inside of an appliance that keeps it stabilized. So I'm just thinking like a refrigerator, it stabilizes it so it doesn't get too cold or it doesn't get too hot. It keeps it secure, and it keeps the flow correct. Now, when I looked at an airplane, this is the coolest thing. Mr. Tom, I thought this was just so amazing. That it began to show me this analogy with an airplane. When an airplane is in flight, and let's say the plane is at however many feet up in the air. It's got a course. It's got a direction. Let's say it's going from Dallas to Miami, and it's got a set course. And the course is set, right, because it doesn't want to hit another plane that's coming from Miami to Dallas, right? So it has a course that it's set. And so let's say the plane is going along, and all of a sudden there's an external force. There's an external force that begins to, maybe the wind or a storm or turbulence, begins to hit the bottom of the plane and begins to try to take the plane's nose. So if the plane's going here and there's an external force that wants to try to take the plane and shoot it up, or vice versa, if there's something that's coming from the top to the bottom of the plane that hits the nose, that the plane would try to go this way because of an external pressure, there is an internal stabilizer that works within the aircraft. Am I saying this right, Tom? There's an internal stabilizer that works against the outward forces and would take the airplane and it would correct the force so that the airplane can keep its course. How cool is that, isn't it? That if you think about it, I mean, in my mind, I'm just like, oh my God, there's a plane up there. Well, what happens when it goes through a storm? What happens when it hits a wind gust? What happens when it hits an air pocket and the pressure is so forceful that it could take the plane into a nosedive? The airplane is equipped with an internal stabilizer that takes and pushes against the forces that's coming. So you've got, look here, I can do this. So if you got a plane and it's going this way, I loved how it showed in the video that a plane would go this way, but the internal stabilizer would take the plane and it would take it and it would level it out so that it could stay on its course. A ship is the same way. Think about a ship. A ship, big ships can roll, right? It can roll, and the waves begin to push the ship to the right, push the ship to the left. How is it that a wave that hits the bottom of a ship can't take and turn a massive ship over? Because a ship is equipped with a controlled internal stabilizer that keeps the ship steady in the midst of rolling turbulence. That is so cool to me. So when we take this internal stabilizer that even in, come on, even in the natural that minds have figured out when they were creating an airplane, when they were creating a ship, when they were creating an appliance, that they could look at something and say, you know what? There's going to be external forces that's going to affect this. So what can we do? Oh, let's create this. Let's do this. Let's work with gravity. Let's work with power supply. Let's create something that could keep the vessel stable. So why can't we? Come on. Why can't we, as a creation of the Most High God that He has created, understand that external forces come to us, right? Things come to us. Things happen. Things get us off our trajectory. Sometimes things waver us. Sometimes things roll us. Come on. Sometimes feels like that it's trying to take you under, that it's trying to take you up. Why can't we, as vehicles and vessels of the Most High God, realize that I need something to keep me stable and secure? I don't want to live my life in my emotions. I don't want to be one of those people that you don't know. You don't know when something comes. If it comes, how is their internal response going to be? Maybe you were raised around a mother like that. Maybe that's been something that you had to overcome because you had a mother that you just didn't know, unstable in all of her ways. If anybody ever been around somebody who is emotionally unstable, it is hard to deal in a relationship, whether it's your family member or if it's somebody else who is just emotionally all over the place. Emotionally, just, you know, all up in their emotions. And sometimes it's like, I had a sister that battled bipolarism. And so you just didn't know. She would either be the life of the party and be the funnest person that you would ever get to be around, or she'd be locked into her room in the depth of with the covers over her head and the lights turned down and looked like death on a stick. You know, you just didn't know. And bless her heart, her child didn't know what mama was going to be like one day to the next day. God doesn't want us to live in this place of instability. He doesn't want us to live where the external forces create this internal response in us that keeps us all over the place. We need a stabilizer. Amen. Think about the ultimate stabilizer. Who is our ultimate God? Who is the one that we model? Who is the one we want to be like? Who is the one that we've accepted? Look at Jesus in every circumstance. Was he moved by external forces? Was he moved? Think about it. He's on a ship with all of his disciples, and external forces are causing that boat to go sway to the left, to the right. They think they're all going to die. Jesus was stable. What was he doing on the ship? He was sound asleep. He was not moved by the rain. He wasn't moved by the storm. And they come to him, and they look at him, and they're like, "We're going to die." And Jesus just looks at him and says, "Where's your stabilizer? Oh, you have little faith. Wind, calm down. Rain, stop. Keep us on course." And it obeyed, right? He was stable in all of his ways. He was stable. When Jesus was feeding the thousands and thousands of disciples came to him, and there was just this massive group of people, and they're like, they're freaking out because there's so many and there's nothing that they have to feed. Was Jesus unstable, freaking out himself, going, "Oh my God, what are we going to do? Send them away." No, he just looked at him and said, "Feed them. What you got? Got some loaves and I got some fishes. Feed them. Where's your faith?" He was not moved by what he did. He was stable. He was stable when he was staring at his fate, and the soldiers came to get him, and he knew what was facing him. He was stable on the cross. He was stable. He was stable when they were trying to stone him, and he walked out amongst them. He was stable. He is our internal stabilizer. Amen. He is the one. He is the one that keeps us stable. Go into 1 Corinthians 1:8. In the Passion, it says, "He will keep you steady and strong to the very end, making your character mature so that you will be found innocent on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who's going to make me stable? Who's going to make me steady? Who's going to help my character be mature? Who's going to keep me on my course? Even when the external forces come, who's going to keep me rooted and grounded and set on where he's called me to go, what he's asked me to do? Amen. A stabilizer. Look, not only is it He, but in the scriptures, Jesus talked about in John the 16th, and I didn't give this verse, it's okay, but in the 16th chapter of John, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and He's telling them, He's saying, look, I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to go. But I'm going to send someone that is going to give you the ability to do what I've been teaching you to do these last 3.5 years. I got to go, and I got to go to my Father. But don't worry that I'm going to be gone, because I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with you always. But I'm going to give you something. I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you your internal stabilizer. And He is going to keep you steady. He's going to keep you strong. He's going to keep you rooted. He's going to give you power. And He's going to give you authority. And He's going to equip you. Come on. And He's going to give you the ability to be rooted and grounded. He, who is the Holy Spirit, that when we receive it, come on, He becomes our internal stabilizer. He becomes the one that helps me be able to look at my circumstances and not be moved by it. To not falter. To not be like a child because I haven't gotten my way, that I'm going to throw a fit on the floor with a temper tantrum because it's not going the way that I want it to go. Moved out of my emotion. Moved out of my anger. Moved out of my frustration. Well, you know what? I've been believing God for 2 years for my husband to line up with the Word of God. 2 years I've been believing God for it. And so I'm done. I'm throwing my hands up, and I am just kicking and screaming, and I'm just going to be. No, the Bible says that He will create a stable and secure and mature so that I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by my circumstance. I'm only moved by the steadiness and the security and the knowledge of who Jesus is and what He says about this circumstance. Amen. You need an internal stabilizer. So what's it look like from the difference? Look about Peter. Peter was a man that was moved by his emotions. Over and over in the Bible, in the New Testament, you found accounts of how Peter would be moved by his emotions. He would, at one point, he would look at Jesus and he would say, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior. You are the one." And Jesus would look at him and said, "Peter, upon you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then within 2 minutes, he's over there talking about something that was totally opposite, right? He was moved out of his emotion because of something that Jesus said. And then Jesus looks at him in the same breath and says, "I rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me." That was a man that was moved by his emotions. He was moved when the soldiers came to take Jesus, and he was angry because they were taking Jesus. So he took up his sword, and what did he do to the soldier's ear? He whacked it off because he was mad. He was angry. Come on. He was moved out of his emotion. He was moved out of his emotion when Jesus died on the cross, and he was scared and he was fearful and he didn't know what to do. And so he went and he hid, and he went and stayed away. He thought he had denied him 3 times. He was in an emotional depth. So much so that he just abandoned what God had called him to do. And he said, "Well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm just going to go fishing," until Jesus showed up. And he said, "Listen, what I need you to do is I need you to go, and I need you to go to this upper room. And you know that thing I was telling you about? You remember that thing I was telling you about that I'm going to send? You go up there and you wait for me. You wait, and I'm going to send him. And when I send him, he's going to empower you, and he's going to create something inside of you that this world has never seen. And you are going to birth the New Testament church." So they all got up in that upper room, and they begin to wait, and they begin to wait, and they begin to sing, and they begin to praise. And I'm sure they were scared. I'm sure they were confused, but they were there. There was a whole bunch of them that got invited. But those that were ready for some type of stability, that were ready to do something great for the kingdom, they showed up. And it says on that day of Pentecost that the Holy Ghost came and he filled them. And then you look just a few chapters over and look at what Peter became, because he had an internal stabilizer, and no longer was he worried about his circumstance that he was in jail. and that he had been beaten and that he was locked up, he would praise Jesus. He would sing praises. He would worship. He would say, my God's got this. You don't have to worry about that. He was so stable in his walk at that point that when the outside forces came, his internal stabilizer kicked in, and all of a sudden, he was no longer the Peter that we knew in the gospel. He was the Peter that was the most stable, that was stabilized to do some incredible things within the kingdom of God. And that's good stuff. Y'all may not get that. I get it. I get what it's like to take my insecurities and to take my emotional baggage and live my life being controlled by an emotional response. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. And when I begin to look back over my life, when I begin to look back at my future, when I begin to look at this place and what God has done, not only just with my amazing children, but all of my spiritual children that are out here. So many young women and young men that I have had the privilege and the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and to help equip them with the stabilizer and watch them walk out of their emotional baggage, right? To walk out of that emotional turbulence of trying to live my life out of what I see and how I feel. I get sometimes so frustrated. I don't care about how you feel. Well, I don't feel like doing it. I don't care about what you feel. Right? I don't feel like going to church this morning. I don't care if you don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like, you know, worshiping today. I don't care what you feel like. God is not concerned about how you feel. He is not concerned about how you feel. I've said this over and over and over, and I believe it with everything in me. It's not that God doesn't understand and have compassion on our circumstances. He does not. It's not that he has turned his blind eye. He has not turned his face from our suffering, from our hurting, from our disappointment, from our situation that sometimes when life hits you and it hits you in your gut and you just bowl over and you're like, I don't think I'm going to be able to breathe again. I don't think I'm going to be able to take another step. I don't think I'm going to be able to see today like I've ever seen in it before. It's not that he doesn't understand that. You don't know God's nature if you think that his affection and his love and his supply and his capacity to help is not there, because it is. But let me tell you something. God is more concerned. How are you acting out of that? I got this when I was laid up for 11 weeks in the hospital by myself for the majority of it, away from Joel and Jordan, away from Paul a large part of the time, away from this church. And I was laid up in this place, not understanding why was my body betraying me, and I couldn't, according to everything that the doctors were saying, that I was not going to be able to have this child. And I would lay there and I would just think, this is not supposed to happen. Has anybody ever said that before? This is just not supposed to happen. Why is this happening? I don't get it. I've had two full-term healthy pregnancies. Why all of a sudden is my body betraying me and then I'm having to walk through this? And so there was a lot of why questions that I asked. There was a lot of conversations that were difficult conversations that I had to have with my father. And I would just feel like at times that he had just turned his face from me. That he just didn't see that I was in the middle of having my 27th IV and every vein in my body had blown. And they were going to have to come in and have a PICC line put in because none of my veins would hold up anymore. That I was on my fourth catheterization. You know, that I was laying there and I was hurting. I was in pain. Have anybody ever been in a hospital where you just are, you know, your body, it's hard to think faith when your body's hurting. It's hard to speak faith when you're in physical pain. When you have a hard time because you're medicated, right? They give you pain medicine. They give you that, you know, your they would give me like these pain meds, and I used to think I would have like spider webs like all over me. And I was riding a horse one time, and I was like, yeah, that's what they told me. And so it's hard to think with clarity, right? When you're hurting, when you're in pain, when you just are. And I didn't understand so much. And there's so many different conversations I had with the Lord when I was in and out of the drugs, you know? And so, but I found in that moment a stabilizer in my life. And I remember I was laying there and Philip Baker came into the room. He came down to visit me and we were laying there. Paul was with me and I was laid up in the hospital and I was pretty medicated at that point, in and out, but I knew he was there. And he's like my brother, in case y'all, those of you don't know, Philip's been here with us since day one of, you know, he's an evangelist out of Texas and he's the closest thing I have to a brother, strong sibling tie. So he sat down next to my bed and he grabbed my hand and he said, "You're going to be okay." And I said, "But what if I'm not? What if I lose this baby? What if I can't do this?" And I remember he held my hand and he looked at me and he said, "Ginger, one way or the other, it's going to be okay. One way or the other, it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of you. And you've got so many people that are agreeing with prayer." He said, "Just trust God. Just trust him." And I remember in that moment, I never heard anything in that thing that God told me, "Hey, everything's going to be okay. Hey, everything's going to be all right. Don't worry, it's all going to be good." The only thing that kept dropping into my spirit was, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." And so when I finally delivered at 30 weeks this beautiful little baby girl, the last of my children, and they're screaming at me from the thing, and Paul's taking care of me, and I'm like, go check on the baby. They're over there screaming, say, "She's breathing on her own. Ginger, she's beautiful. She's breathing on her own. She's perfect. She's just perfect." And I remember they laid her on my chest, and you know, it's for mamas, you know, that whenever they put that baby, you know, and you look at that child and you're like, "I did this. Look at this. I created this." There was this sense of, yes, I created it, but honestly, it was different with her than the other kids. I guess because I just fought so hard to have her here. But when they put her on my chest and I looked at her and I said, "God, you did this. You did this. You did this." And when I came out on the other side of the victory, I was not the same person. I relied on this internal stability that I had preached about, that I talked about, that I had used countless times over so many different situations and areas in my life. But in that moment and during that course, when the external forces began to take me off course, something began to rise up in me. Something began to change inside of me. So I'm going to ask you this morning if you'll stand to your feet. And what I want to do just for the next few minutes, and then I'm going to dismiss you. I know everybody's ready to get out of here, so I'll just hang on with me for just a couple of minutes. I want to pray for that internal stabilizer of the Holy Spirit that's in your heart, that's in your spirit. If you've received and asked for the Holy Spirit to come and impart something to you, I want to pray this morning because I don't want you to live your life being pushed and shoved and taken in a different direction because of external forces, whether they are the enemy, whether our choices, whatever it looks like, that you're not going to be moved out of your emotion. You're only going to be moved by what the Holy Spirit tells you, which is lines up with His Word. But lines up with His Word. So let's just bow our heads for just a minute. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father. I pray for the anointing, Father, that comes, Lord, in times of need. And Father, I feel in my spirit there's so many of us, Father, that are tired of living out of our emotional baggage. We're tired of seeing things through our emotions. We're tired of seeing things about with the external forces that pushes us to the left, to the right. So, Father, right now I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit right now to come in and to charge up that supply, to charge it up, Father God, to stabilize us, Father, so that we're not unstable, Father, but we are mature Christians, not moved by what we see, not moved by how we feel, not moved by the circumstances of life. We are only moved by what the Word of God says. And so, Father, I release that anointing right now in the name of Jesus, and I declare, Father, right now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, Father, which is our internal stabilizer, that it is the internal working of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives that keeps us rooted and grounded and steady, so that we, Father, are trees that are planted by a river, Father, and that when those external forces come, we are not moved. Say, I am not moved. Oh, Father, the only thing that moves me is by what your word says. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm not moved by the things that the enemy would come and knock at my door, that the enemy would try to come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That what I am moved is what your word says, what it says about me, what it says about my circumstance, and that is my final authority. Father, pour that into them in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Everybody seal it off with amen. Amen, amen. Come on, give it.